So, Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for what we heard this morning, being complete in Christ, and that we're held by you and kept by you. Yet we're here in this world, and we have to deal with the world around us. And we pray that we'd be able to learn wisdom, Father. You said be wise. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Give us wisdom for today. Help us, Lord, to know how to represent you in the culture that we're in. Let us give glory to you. Open our hearts and our minds. Help us to learn from your word. In your name we ask it. Amen. Okay, so what I've done, the questions are going to kind of be interleaved through these slides that I'm going to go through. As you all probably read the first section of chapter 1, and those of you who haven't read it yet, well, you'll get a preview. We talk about in this part, I want to talk about where we are. The first chapter starts out and says
how we got here.
But I want to talk about where we are first. Because I think before we talk about how we got here, we got to know, well, where is here? Right? So he talks about the church being compromised or secularized. Y'all remember reading anything about that? The church is compromised. I want to ask the question, and it's on your questions, is the church impacted by the culture? And if it is, how is it impacted? What are your thoughts? How is the church, as we call the church, how is the culture impacting us? It's what? We're being canceled, okay? We're not relevant.
The church is made up of a lot of different people and personalities, so, you know, we all fall victim to some kind of influence that is wrong. So, of course, we'll be impacted.
Okay. So we're being impacted
in different ways.
All right. So, and actually, what is the church supposed to do? Be impacted? Or impact?
They're not supposed to be.
We're supposed to impact the culture. So what's happening right now, and we're going to talk about how this has occurred. Yes?
I was going to say, the concept of tolerance has been used, I think, to hit the church about the head and shoulders and say, well, if you don't accept all the changes that we see happening in culture, you know, then you're not being tolerant, and you're not loving the Christ. We use, you know, they kind of back to that word love, but you're not loving the Christ that you're supposed to love.
Yeah, in fact, as we go all the way through this thing, we're going to find out that language and words is a whole new thing. A word like tolerance, what does it really mean? You can go to Webster and see what it means, but then you can go over here and see what they mean. Even the word racist, dare I say it. What does it really mean, but what does the culture redefine it as? Or love. What is it really, and what does the culture define it as? Those are part of that. So secularization, as Christianity blending comfortably. At the end of his introduction, he talked about us being comfortable, blending comfortable into a secularized. Yes, Marina.
You all spoke about this, like being head over the head, and you know, they're bombarding us, but it's much like how the bomb Petra back in the 60s started. Like a virus, silent, undermining, and it, and yes. Then they then came on the scene, the people that name it, claim it, scene, and then, and it's so insidiously slow undermining. If it would have come at us like that, we would have just slapped them right back.
That's a major point.
Right, because then it's too late then.
But like Lena said, in agreement to that, I remember probably a lot of us have seen the video clip of Oprah Winfrey talking about Christianity. Oh, lady, don't be so narrow-minded. So we're narrow-minded.
Okay, so let's talk about it from this standpoint. Have we become blended in comfortably? That's a little more hard hitting.
No.
Okay. You haven't.
Frog beef.
Jack.
You know what? It seems to me the culture takes the, if we're tolerant, they take that as condoning. And then if they take that as condoning, they it goes to the encourage. You know, it's all not good policy.
Okay.
And then if you're not tolerant, then you're a troublemaker.
God was never tolerant of sin.
Nobody was, he was patient.
Patient, not
gracious. Yes.
But silence is his power.
So again, we're talking about where we are here, so to a great degree, there's compromise, there's comfort. Political and moral decline is obvious. Nobody has any argument about whether we've had a political and moral decline.
So the question about that is, does the compromise of the church have anything to do with the political and moral decline in our country or in our culture? You know, you mentioned name it and claim it and things where people are chasing against a false gospel, and a false gospel is not the gospel. And so it doesn't have any life-impacting effect on the culture. In fact, it's the contrary, right? When you talk about the gospel today and the actual commitment to the gospel, that can sometimes be casual. I'm talking about in general, as far as getting the gospel out to people. Instead, we're setting up entertainment centers in a large area instead of actually trying to get the mission. So we've lost our mission. We want to go ahead and say, how did we get here? And the reason we want to say, how did we get here, is so we can become aware of what we may not have been aware of. But I want to bring up something that the book really doesn't go into first, a little bit, and that is that we have a spiritual enemy at work. And in Matthew 13, he's talking about the parable of the where he had good seed, and at night the evil one came and sowed bad seed among them. So he had the tares. Okay. In Peter, he talks about the devil goes about as a roaring lion seeking who he can devour. There's a spiritual element. Ephesians 6, Seth just talked about, speaks about principalities and powers that have influence, evil influence over the world. Not over a Christian, but over the world. So we have a spiritual enemy who's doing some work. And the strategy, here it is, and this is what you were talking about, Marina, it is stealth. The strategy being incremental and stealth to destroy. Because I don't think many of us, if someone comes right out and says, you know, the sort of the boiling frog syndrome, you jump in hot water and then you jump right back out. But if you warm it slowly, that frog will die in there. So what's happened is we have an incremental thing. Think back a little bit. Just think in your past a little bit and think of where we are today and compare how you may have perceived things before. Before you even cracked this book open, you may have been aware that certain things were happening, but yet this really puts it under the microscope, doesn't it? It really focuses it. And so it causes us to look and see something that has been incremental, and we didn't realize it was going on. I didn't. I didn't realize just how masterminded all this was. And when you look at the Marxism and how incredibly masterminded that is to tear down, your job is to tear down the United States. Wow, how are you going to do that? And when you look at how they have done this, it's amazing.
Are you going to get into capture the roads and all that kind of strategy thing?
That's part of the five. Have you read the book? You got the book?
I haven't read the book, but okay. I've been under some training at Gemini.
Yeah, yeah.
Capture the roads.
Right, you're talking about Bodhi stuff.
Yeah,
he's got a little different articulation in the way he describes that. He doesn't use those words. But he's talking about law. And that's part of what we're covering today. But the issue of I couldn't have done that if I planned it. I did turn that. All right. So the other strategy is divide by groups. when we, at the end of our lives, will we stand before the Lord as a group? Think about that. We will stand as what? Individuals. So this strategy is to destroy the underpinnings, which is really a spirit. Some people don't see Marxism as a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual thing. It's totally spiritual. And it is all against, when we say Judeo-Christian, we're not saying, what we're talking about is morality. The moorings that society was attached to. So divide people into groups and then go, well, let's take doctors of veterinary medicine and let's put them in a group and let's say that you're oppressed because of something, right? And it has nothing to do with who you are or where you are in that group, but you're in that group and we're going to treat you in that group that way. So this is a strategy that's used. Get my right page here. Yes.
To the stealth point, Frieden Siloniski is one, a Russian that was in the gulags forever, came to the United States. He came from the boiling pot of the Soviet Union into our country and recognized where we were headed and wrote about it extensively. So there is no doubt that this has been going on for a long time, but there's no doubt also that the attacks on the church began on day one. And what C.S. teaching us is the beginning of Gnosticism. You know, it's that early precursor to it. The Judaizers came in trying to push back on the law. And this attack on the church has always been the main. This is just the latest and very, very unfortunate successful attack in the United States.
Yep.
I say 2 Corinthians 4:4 about the God of this age.
Yes.
I mean, so like Jim said, Paul's writing this way back there at the beginning.
This is a developed strategy divided by groups to create a crisis. If everybody's already happy and satisfied, you can't make change. You've got to create dissatisfaction in people. You didn't know how unhappy you were. Let me tell you how it really is. You should be dissatisfied.
You're a victim.
One of the main tools that is used, and somebody brought it up and said cancel culture. Okay. One of the main tools is shaming. Shaming. So we have the power of shame. So when we think about the power of shame, we think about, one, you talked about keeping Christians to yourself. If you want to be a good citizen, you would just keep your opinion to yourself. Right? So you want to be shamed about that. Well, what does Matthew 28:18-20 say to do? Y'all, probably a lot of you know this, the Great Commission. Are we supposed to keep the gospel to ourselves? Acts 5:29 says, we need to obey God, not man. Right? So, Christians are supposed to keep to themselves, and you're not to be sharing the gospel with people because it's offensive. Well, actually, the scripture says it is offensive. The cross is offensive. Yes.
Yeah, it goes back to it in that one. Psalm 107 says, if you've been saved, speak up.
Yes. Yes. So the other thing they do is there's this powerful media messaging that goes on. And, you know, years ago I learned about marketing that at that time they said if you hear something, that's something new advertised, you hear it the first time, you don't even hear it. And maybe the fifth or sixth time you start to pay attention and think, that's ridiculous. And it goes on in the progress. By the 21st time, you're pretty much buying the product. Is the way that repeated stuff works. That's their angle on marketing, is to be able to keep messaging you with imagery, and everywhere you look, here's that message, here's that message, here's that message. And pretty soon you're accustomed to it. So what they're doing here is to create influence. So what does Romans 12 say? Do not be conformed to the word. It says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, and be not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is the opposite. So when you think about being constantly bombarded, they're corrupting your mind. And Romans says, have your mind renewed. The renewing of your mind. Well, the shaming is such a powerful thing. And I don't think anybody that I've ever met goes, man, I want to be shamed. I want to be mocked. I want to be disliked, and I want people to kick me to the curb. I don't want that at all.
I want to suffer.
Right. Paul says, I am not ashamed. This is one of the most powerful scriptures. In Romans 1, which is one of my, I wouldn't say it's my favorite chapter because it's hard-hitting, but it's one of the significant chapters, particularly as he goes on. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's power to salvation. Everyone who believes, Jew and the Greek. We're not to be ashamed. So Marxism does what? There's five cultural institutions it captures. Social. How's it capture social? Are we captured? Is Marxism captured the social element of life?
The control of social media.
Facebook? Twitter thing? Political. Okay? Another thing, political thing, where if we can get the political aspects of the culture, we've got it. Education, gee, they've had no impact in our schools. None at all. Religious. It's an interesting one to see up here, isn't it?
First thing they close in churches.
Well, not only that, but influencing the churches in a big way and causing the churches, because you don't want to be shamed. Right? You want to move into the way we think. You need no tolerance, to use the word. But the family. This one is the one I'm going to focus on just a little bit. The family.
You know, actually, though, they did that in the exact reverse order. They started with the family. Mm-hmm.
So let's talk about, why is the destruction of the family so critical for Marxism to succeed? Think about that.
Because if they can destroy the family, if the child will look to the state instead of the parent, then they control what the child believes. And as the child grows, their children are going to do the same thing. They're going to go away from what the parent... There was a video of a teacher that got fired, thank God, that said to her students, your parents are dumb. Don't listen to your parents.
So through the children. But the children's not the whole family. Yeah, go ahead.
You can see in the Bible, you look at Micah, where they said that there was going to be a time where the child was going to look to the father again. And it was during the biblical, in a biblical period, that that did not occur. But then when you go right to Matthew, it restates, now the son is going to look to the father again, broadening the family. It starts in Micah, it says it's not going to happen, it's not happening. And then in Matthew, it says it's going to happen.
That
happened
now.
And I think a family is a unity. They can break up that unity. Have family in disagreement with each other. Then that, again, spreads out to others.
Exactly. Non-biblical.
Wasn't that the very first institution that God made?
Yes.
And so, how... Just think about what happened in the last, say, from the 60s till now. What was the first thing you can think of that started to erode on family? Abortion. How about the liberation of women? Liberation of, through abortion being one of the things they needed to liberate with. They were considered to be what? Oppressed. Why were they oppressed? Because they weren't the head of the family. And so they were oppressed. I mean, if I say it that explicitly, it sounds like maybe it would be, that isn't how they said it. You're just oppressed because you're being held down. You need to go in the workplace. What happens when the woman was happy? There's nothing that says she can't go in the workplace. But for the society to say that they must go into the workplace to be a meaningful life, then what happens? Now they're over here. Family's there, you create this problem, and you can see how this starts to cascade. So attacking the family gives you the, and somebody said that was the first thing.
The first thing in Black Lives Matter on their website
is to attack the family.
Was get rid of the...
Yeah. The nuclear family is what holds all of society together. And so when you try to attack the family, all the rest of these things are
going to follow.
They're going to follow. And so it's a really interesting thing. The pillars must be torn down. Why can't we just fix it?
If you want to destroy a building, destroy the foundation first. The rest of it.
So they want to replace this with utopia, right? And historically, we've got good history on how well Marxism has worked in the past. Right? So you can't, you see, one of the, yes, ma'am. Well, that's what the Marxism is trying to do, is
right.
Tear the family down so that you can replace it with a new system.
But are they explaining why that would work? Or I just not understanding how it works.
Okay, thoughts?
Just keep that word oppression in your mind. That all of those institutions up there are basically oppressing women, the individual, you know, all of that kind of stuff. And if you're not an old white man, you are oppressed.
Yeah.
It's all about control. People are looking for a place to belong. And you take your family out of the picture, the children and everyone else comes, doesn't have a place to belong, and the government or the system steps in and starts telling them, we'll take care of you, and you look at us for what you need as far as nurturing.
And that's how they bring you some
take place.
Yes.
Right. So if you have a family here, and let's say that you've got a teenager. That teenager is finding within the family what? Love, nurturing, support, guidance, all of that. Take the family aware. Where does this teenager go to now? Goes to the state. The whole idea of Marxism is put the state as the ultimate replacement for God.
And that's what they were saying when they said, if we tear down the family by making women think that they're oppressed by being at home, stay-at-home mom, and they go to work, then what happens to the kids? Well, the kids normally go to daycare, state-funded, whatever, where the state can have that influence, and you lose part of your influence over your own family.
Mm-hmm. There's a phrase, cradle the grave.
Right.
Yes. You oppress the women by convincing them of a lie, because the woman is the most important, or as important as anybody in the family, because they're in charge of the children. So if you can convince them that that's not important, if you can tell them that they're just being oppressed.
I could make arguments for that's the most important.
I would agree with them.
Let's look at this. The destruction of the nuclear family is God's institution. We have in Genesis 2:24, where he says that let us make man in his image, male and female, etc. He made the family, and a man will leave his parents and become one with his wife. Ephesians 5:22-33 is about the family instruction of, and I don't know that we need to read it all. I think we're pretty familiar with these verses. And in Ephesians 6, he's talking about more family instruction. This is a foundation of that God instituted. And the society that is built from a strong family is can stand, but a society where there's no family and it's pretty much a loveless kind of, you just answer to the state. Right now we have, and I read an article in Australia where they're taking 24,000 kids. Parents, you go over here, we're going to take your kids, and you have no choice in this, we're going to vaccinate them. Okay? Whether you're for or against that is irrelevant. The fact that the parents have no choice in it is relevant. Because who is responsible for the child? The state or the parents? Well, in Marxism, not the parents.
The state, right?
There's a lawsuit right now with education in the states of the region where a parent wanted to see the curriculum in the public and the teachers' unions suing them to say, well, each group has a right to privacy or stuff.
Yep. Yeah.
It's a major lawsuit.
It's amazing what, when you do something that just seems so cut and dry and white, and yet somehow they're able to make some kind of a lawsuit on some standing of some kind, that it just seems completely unsensible. And there is no privacy in terms of my child and what you're going to educate them. I have control over that. That's got to be what it is. So the nuclear family is really about God's institution. Now, the other thing is that you want to divide and sow dissatisfaction. You can have a happy family, but if we just talk to you about how unhappy you are, and then explain to you that you don't have your eyes opened up to just see that you are oppressed, and I need to teach you how oppressed you are and create dissatisfaction, so that now you will respond to that. And what is that really? When this sowing dissatisfaction is coming toward family, what is that really aiming toward? Is that toward the sin nature? It is. If I can just cater to your sin nature, that I deserve more. You know, but you know, as more I think about it, I am oppressed. Yeah.
It's easier to blame somebody else than take the responsibility.
Yes. However, is there genuine oppression? What do we do when there's genuine oppression and we make artificial oppression? What happens to the genuine oppression over here? Do we deal with it? Doesn't get dealt with. You know what? It gets washed in the whole thing. It's just like, we don't deal with the real problem. Instead, we create artificial problems that are 90%, and this is 10. We make this so huge that you don't see this. So we have genuine oppression, and Marxism never wants to solve a problem. It doesn't want to solve a problem. When you take the sexual, you know, they got LGBTQ plus XYZ. I just changed the whole name and I said, I'm just going to call it deviant. That just works for me because it's like all of the above, right? When you take that, there are genuine sexual identity problems that people have. People have real problems. We don't deal with it because it's all classified in another way now. And what do we try to do? You can't treat them. You can't help them. You need to accommodate that.
They glory in their shame. They glory in their shame.
So,
yeah.
Said, well, that's normal. That's
yeah, it's
the way
glory.
Yeah. And so, you know, we need to be concerned with genuine oppression, whether it's sexual, racial, poverty status. I don't know, I guess you'd go through a list someplace where you could have, where people have genuine oppression. Let's talk about oppression for a minute. What does Merriam-Webster say oppression is? It says unjust or cruel exercise of authority or power. So you are being unjust, you're being cruel, and you're exercising power to oppress.
Just by existing.
That's not what you see on TV, though.
Just the fact that us Christians exist, according
yeah.
to them.
The other thing is, it's something that oppresses, is another thing of saying the same thing, or being unjust or excessive exercise of power. So, the fact that you might exercise this power and just say you speak the truth, and hopefully we speak it in love, you're exercising power. And that could be considered oppression. Yes?
I just feel like you have to say that bad things have happened under a Christian name.
For sure.
And so my issue is, like, I don't want to be associated with that kind of thought process. Just say you have been, you know, violence has happened to LGBTQ community. Under a Christian name, mean, I think we should acknowledge that, but then we want to know how to
And I think we're all with you on that. Because there's a lot of people who do things in the name of that is not in the name of. Not is not. If you do things as the Bible has instructed us, you're not doing things cruelly and you're not abusing, you're loving people, you're being generous to people, you're helping people, you're trying to nurture people, you're trying to do this. And I agree with you. In terms of Christianity as a banner over whatever people identify it, you're right. But you can't be responsible for everybody in a group that you may be in. Everybody has to speak for themselves. I can't be responsible for everybody that does something and says, well, I call by the same faith that you're in, and therefore I do this, which I don't agree with, but I get sucked into it or blamed for it. We just have to, you know, try to be honest with how we approach things. We've got to look at it from the biblical oppression. The Bible speaks of oppression. In the Old Testament, it speaks about oppression, defrauding, wronging, deceiving, violence. And how does it speak about it? Favorably or unfavorably? Say, do it or don't do it? Don't do it. New Testament talks about affliction, mistreatment, tribulation, and suffering. Same thing, different words. Tells us, go do this, inflict this on people? No. This is something that's not to be done. So the conclusion is to oppress is to cause unjust suffering to another by defrauding, mistreating, deceiving, etc. So the reason I've spent some time on that is because, just a minute, the reason I spent some time on that is that this oppression is, it's everywhere. This is like the flow right now of oppression. And just like every word, just like the word love, you got to go, well, what do you mean by that? What is your definition of that? When someone says you're being oppressive, and you look at what really is oppression, I might be speaking the truth, and I'm loving you. If you're driving 100 miles an hour toward a dead end cliff, and I warn you about it, that's not oppressive. It's loving. Right? Jack, you had a comment? We have to be extra sensitive, though. We have to be extra sensitive in as much as because of the nature of the culture, we have to be very careful about making sure that they see that in love. You know, that we actually are being sensitive culture.
Yeah, I think, I just wanted to emphasize that. I think only 8% of the population is the LGBTQ. Yet they have a huge public vacuum. And I think as Christians we have that. They have this huge vacuum because Christians in some way failed to us.
Well, we failed with these earlier slides I had, we failed with being genuine.
Yes. I mean, I think, yeah, so I think a lot of people just felt judged by that and they're like,
yep.
Well, I'm not a Christian and I'm innocent. So they just have this huge vacuum that we shouldn't be sufficient.
I think we have to recognize the reality of the sins of our past, yes.
Mm-hmm. But if we're seen as condoning an act, aren't we?
Yes. I don't think we should condone. I think we need to say it. We need to. The beautiful part about our relationship with God is we don't have to be the judge. We're not the judge, jury, executioner, but we can speak the truth and say the Word of God says this.
Well, and you said last week, the one thing you said was to love the sinner who is the sinner.
Right.
There's a big difference.
And are you loving the sinner if you don't warn or proclaim? You know, that's an important thing to understand.
A real quick little story, CF, you shared one time about. I was in a little store or something, and there was an LGBT. Lesbians playing or whatever, and she brought, and he says, well, you know, the Word speaks against that. He says, well, I'm offended that you would say something like that. CF responded, well, I'm offended that you're offended.
Yeah, it's like, who gets to be the offended party here? In fact, the oppression here is everyone's a victim. Well, maybe not everyone. Everyone except you. Everyone's a victim.
just thinking, don't you think to it takes that relationship with someone, and you're not going to just go on Facebook and act in anger towards something that's happening, but in a relationship, whether it's family or a friend, that we've got the relationship that gives us the compassion that we need with the truth that we need about something that we see conflicting and been going the wrong way. And I know even in our family, at some point I've had to say, you know, I've spoken it and I'm going to just keep loving and pray that God reveals that truth to them in a personal way. Because without it being a personal thing between giving God to and letting Him bring change or letting their eyes be open to a realize that they're become comfortable with, you know, it's not a work that I do. My work is to love and to share the truth. But again, I just, my point is that I think it takes a relationship. You just can't go to somebody and do it.
It does, but I think there's also something else that we have to realize is that we're not responsible for the outcome. We might have done everything the way we should do it, with the right, the truth, and love, and often will be rejected anyway. Who are they rejecting? They're not really rejecting you. In fact, we're just kind of standing in their way between us and God. You know, we're close by and handy to take the hit. But it's really God they're rejecting. It's God's truth. And we just have to love them through it. Because who, what? We're lost sinners. We were saved by grace. We're no different. No, we're not better than this person. We need the grace of God like everybody else. We just want to reach out to this person in truth. And so, if they reject Him, often will, it's rejecting Him, not us.
Yes, sir. You know, I have a problem with, because I have the same issue with my, and my concern is, if I'm seen as being acceptable to this, I've already spoken to this, spoken out, let be known what God says. And then if I just go ahead and go back to the relationship, and I'm seen as being accepting of it, and the person does not change, and the behavior does not change, and as much as I love that person, there's a good chance I've lost it for all the time. And that's my concern.
You don't lose anybody.
Well,
you don't lose anybody. Well, all you're doing is being faithful to the calling God has in your life. So the problem here is if we have oppression. One of the bigger issues of oppression is right now race. How many races are there?
One.
How many ethnics? How many ethnics do we have? I can't say the word. So we have many, right? So do we have a history that we should feel remorse over in dealing with race? We do and we don't. We do and we don't. We do for some because we had racial things go on, but yet there were some good things that we came, you know, there's, right today, is there slavery in the world today?
Yes.
Is there racism in the world today?
Yes.
Is there any country who's got it right?
No.
Has this country got it right?
No.
No, don't have it right.
But we've got it close.
But racism is hard for me as a white male to relate. And I have a lot of friends who are different races. Yes. Yeah. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Okay. So, but and I don't see. But I may not relate to them because I don't have the same heritage, okay? And he talks in the book as we get down there a little bit further about us being sensitive to what we don't know. But when it comes to Marxism, what's happened is this is not something to solve. This is actually something to fire up more and to keep in perpetual conflict as opposed to finding unity and solution and reconciliation.
Because if we found unity and solution, we wouldn't be having the issues we were having. That's why they want to keep it spurred up.
Well, and so the reason I'm bringing this up is that like I said earlier, is there a real issue? There is. But when we make it over here artificial, it masks the real issue. If anybody listened to Bodie Bachman talk about race, and Bodie Bachman is a black man. He was raised in L.A. He was raised by a single mom. He was in, you know, Watts area and stuff. I'm familiar with that. I lived down that area once. Not in Watts, but I lived in Southern California. And he knows what he's talking about. And he was talking about race and how this is happening. Well, there's genuine racism issues, but you never fix this, never address this. Why? Because you're making this artificial picture over here, and if the intent here is to keep perpetual conflict, if you keep conflict going on, you manipulate groups, and that's the problem with it. You deny the sin nature of individual responsibility. Individual responsibility. I am individually responsible for how I treat another one of God's people, right? But what does the world do with it? How do they don't look at this, right? They look at the fact that I was born in Michigan, in Flint, Michigan. I was raised there. I had nothing. I hold it against me, right? I had no choices in it. I can't be responsible for who my parents were. I can't be responsible for my biological makeup. I made no choices. No one asked me. God created me. But because of that, I can't be held by groups that I'm a certain profile, right? That isn't right. But if I behave a certain way, I doggone should be held accountable for that. That's individual responsibility and sin nature. What does the Bible say about sin nature? Some people have sinned. All have sinned and what? Fallen short of the glory of God. So then when we have groups and not individuals, this is one of the keys. One of the things I'm really concerned about is that when we look at a subject like we're looking at, that we don't, this issue I'm saying, there's real issues with those who are sexually confused. There's real issues with many things, race as we're talking about it. But when we take it and we put it in this big sphere where we never want to solve a problem, we just want to get people to fight against each other, we'll never solve anything because it's this that matters and not this. We can never solve things by groups. We need to see what another one of the things they want is they want freedom for all deviant expression, sexual expression. Anybody think, why would they pick on deviant sexual expression to be one of the goals of Marxism? Breaks down the family. It's also the point of intimacy on humans, right? And so now...
Isn't marriage also a big...
Oh my gosh. That was great.
Cue in humor. Yeah. So, you know,
don't let it control you.
This happens.
What did it say? We missed it.
Wait,
you'll need an app to help you with that.
Yeah.
I don't know if I'll be able to recover. What were we talking about?
Oppression.
The issue of the sexual revolution, if we use that term there for a minute, is it tears down everything. It tears down the family. It tears down spiritual things because now you don't have purity. You don't have holiness. You don't have marriage sanctity. You don't have all of those things. You have what? Selfishness. If we can get people to be selfish, we have accomplished. Again, you're tearing things down. Why would you tear it down?
It also goes back to sin nature.
Pardon me?
Sin nature.
Yep. And of course, the last thing on my slides is, this is all aiming for a biblical worldview that is silenced. Our canceling we talked about, your message of truth, needs to be quiet. Why does it need to be silenced? Because if you hear it...
Because you got no defense. If you have a prosecution and no defense,
right,
the prosecution will win every time.
Well, and the other way around, if we have a prosecution and they don't have a defense, if you hear the word, because the biblical worldview is whose words?
But who are they trying to silence? They're trying to silence
our mouth. Right.
So we're the ones that are not given the faith.
Yes. Okay, so we don't have a platform to speak, but the reason for it is because of truth. A real debate means let me give you my perspective, let me hear your perspective, and truth is supposed to be the decider. But we censor when truth is no longer on our side. We don't want to hear it because, well, we can't have no argument against this is truth, right? So that's where censoring is really, and that's why our country was founded on free speech, because it should ferret itself out. If someone's speaking lies, it'll all come out. If they don't have unfounded things, it'll all come out if you have a real dialogue of truth. Okay? And that's why in this class we want to have all kinds of perspective and being able to talk about things. Does it feel a little bit more comfortable? I know it's probably not the right word, but when you look at this subject in the book you're reading, to hear others are sensing the same kind of thing, relative, that we're all in this together. We have, every one of us has a different perspective of where we are in this thing. But we're in it. We can't, as you heard in that the audio on that video, you can't escape this. It's everywhere. And so what we want to be able to do is we want to be able to look at this from a perspective of what does God say? Because my opinion is probably not that good. Your opinion is probably not that good when you compare it to God's opinion and what he says. So we want to always be looking at what he says about these things. So these, what we've gone through is kind of the beginning point, and this is kind of the format we're going to go through, and I'm going to try to do this in the same way. I would encourage you to go ahead and read that book all the way through and come back many times, because it's got so much in there. And let's have a dialogue that puts everything out there so we don't, we just talk about everything. And we talk about it in the perspective of the scripture. What's the point?
What I wanted to say, when we use the word love, and love, I hear this over and over again, and especially Christians, I hate the word love. If you love somebody, okay, and I always use an example, I've taught that so many times. If there's a fire in the building, if you have somebody in there, if they don't know the devastation of the fire, you don't ask them, or you don't argue with them, do you love me? You take action. Because you know if you don't take action, your love and his whatever, it doesn't matter, you take action. And that's the same thing as Christians. If you don't know the word, you can't take action, because the action you take, it's whatever it is, it's not the right action. And we can discuss all those things over and over again because we books and all the stuff. But if you don't have the foundation, whether we read Mark Levin's Marxism or we read this book, if you don't know the scripture, if you can't know the word overnight, I mean, you better study and read it over and over again. If you filter in your mind, it's a wrong filter, because the scripture is in there. And I can even see it in myself. So many times I use the wrong action. Why? Because I haven't spent time in the scripture.
Well, it all comes back to the scripture. That's definitely true. We are running late. I've got to pray us out. Lord, we thank you for the day. Thank you, Lord, for the engagement that we have in the subject. I pray, Father, that we would seek you prayerfully, humbly, seek your word. Help us, Lord, to be able to respond to our culture in a way that is loving and pleasing to you, and that is uplifting to others, that has life-giving effect in our actions. Father, I pray for the service to follow. We pray, Father, you bless it. Bless our day ahead of us. For your glory, we pray. Amen.
Thank you.